So simple and so beautiful and right from Scripture. Matthew 5, 7 to 13. Matthew 5, it's 6 actually, it's not 5. I didn't change it in my, and it's wrong there too. Last time I preached from Matthew 5, and I was using this as a template. The sermon's different, don't worry about that. So it's Matthew 6. Verses 7 through 13. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the Lord's Prayer. Amazing Grace is a very familiar hymn. Many, many people, even those who do not consider themselves religious, probably know the words, at least the first verse, for sure. The first line, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, is ubiquitous. It's in TV shows and movies where its words are often sung and its tunes are familiar as a bagpipe standard. A lot of people know it. It might not be as prevalent as Amazing Grace in our increasingly post-Christian culture, but the Lord's Prayer is a vestige of Christianity that's somewhat familiar to more than a few people. I find it interesting how a preacher or a priest might end a funeral meditation or even a Sunday sermon with prayer. And as he concludes his prayer, he refers to Jesus and he smoothly segues into, who taught us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And by the word hallowed, practically everyone in the room has joined him in the Lord's Prayer because people know it. It's at the very least a memory from Sunday school or catechism class. In my home congregation in southeastern Pennsylvania, we had an opening session prior to Sunday school class. I think probably BIC churches, in the same way that they all had green paint on the walls, okay, and the same communion bread and the same kind of love feast, probably had an opening for Sunday school. The teens and the adults met in the sanctuary, and the children met in the basement for an opening time. And I loved it. When I graduated from Sunday school, from being downstairs with the children to being upstairs for the opening, it was a rite of passage. In that opening time, it was probably about 10 minutes long. Attendance was taken, announcements were made, a song was probably sung as we readied for dispersal to Sunday school classes. Sunday school superintendent Harold Newman, every time as we transitioned, would lead us in the Lord's Prayer. Every Sunday. I was so proud that I knew it and that I could recite it. I can still hear it in my mind's ear over 50 years later, 40 or 50 voices, and it sounded like a beehive as those voices droned on. Yes, I remember it as a beehive more than I remember the words. I wasn't thinking about the words. I don't think everybody was that way, but I wonder how many in my home church and in countless situations before and since, have recited the Lord's Prayer by rote and never at all considered the meaning and the power of what they were saying. I'm thinking that a lot of people haven't thought about that. I'm praying today that today and every day that we have remaining, we will look at the Lord's Prayer in a different light. In other words, let's make the Lord's Prayer our prayer. Now, I'm doing this in one sermon. Park Street spent all summer long covering the Lord's Prayer. Different preachers bringing different aspects of it. So my sermon's a little bit longer, but stay awake and we'll work on it. First of all, as I begin this, let me read the Lord's Prayer from the Message by Eugene Peterson, which is a paraphrase. I often use the Message almost as a commentary rather than it's not a translation. It's Eugene Peterson's interpretation of the Bible, and I love it. But here is the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it's those verses I just read from Matthew 6, verses 7 through 13. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply, like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best as above, so below. Keep us alive with three square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. First, the Lord's Prayer is what genuine prayer should look like. We had a pastor in my home church. He was the first paid pastor after my dad and his senior pastor stepped away from the unpaid ministry, and we hired Jim Lesher. And this pastor could pray long prayers. My brothers and I timed him one time, and his prayer was 7 minutes long. It was an eternity for little boys. We had no idea what he prayed about, but we knew his prayers were interminable. Now, we were kids, and I know Pastor Lesher's prayers were not empty phrases. They were full of substance. He was one of the most godly, amazing people I have ever known. They weren't empty phrases. They weren't vain repetition, as the King James puts it in the passage that we just read. I just didn't listen to him, that's all. He also has nothing on me since I've supposedly been clocked at 20 minutes or more. And I think that somebody in my family's stopwatch was faulty. But I, too, do not think that my prayers are vain ramblings either. Okay? Vain ramblings were obviously a problem for pagans who cried out to the gods, cajoling them to answer their prayers. One commentator refers to this as the slot machine principle. You put in words and get out answers. Another wrote that it was the pagans who believed that the longer a prayer, the more efficacious it was. And then she adds parenthetically, and I think she grinned as she wrote it, "Is it only the pagans that believe this?" As I think of this, I'm reminded of the prophets of Baal, whom Elijah confronted on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. And I'm going to read that to you from 1 Kings 18. "They took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'Oh, Baal, answer us!' But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself.'" He said, maybe he's in the bathroom. Okay, he was mocking them. "Or he's on a journey and he's just not in right now. Or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And you know the rest of the story. Elijah took that. He rebuilt the messed up altar that they had knocked down as they were dancing around it. And he had the bull placed there, cut up on it. And then he had all kinds of gallons and gallons and gallons of water dumped on. And this is in the midst of a drought, poured on top of this. And then he said, "Lord, reveal yourself." And the Lord did. And everything was consumed. But for the prophets of Baal, no one answered. No one paid attention. No one was there at all. We don't have to pray longer or louder. We need to just pray. R.T. France says, "We don't have to badger a reluctant deity into taking notice of us. We have a Father who cares." Prayer is a conversation with the God who is there and with whom we have a personal relationship. He already knows what we're going to pray and what we need and what we're going to ask. And to that, some would ask, then, why do we pray? And Suzanne de Dietrich replies, "The prayer which Jesus teaches his disciples answers this question. It is less a request than an act of faith and of praise, a giving of our whole selves to God in order that his will may be done in us and by us. The prayer focuses on God, on his kingdom. It aims at putting our whole being and its desires in tune with God, as one tunes an instrument so that it may give a pure sound." And I end the quote and I add, prayer is fine-tuning our relationship with the God of the universe. I mean, you can just pick up a guitar and play it. But if you don't tune it, it will sound like if I played it. Awful. But we need to fine-tune our relationship. And that's what prayer is to be. So let's look at Jesus's prayer. Notice that prayer puts God in his place and us in our place. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven." G. Campbell Morgan points out, first must come God's kingdom and then our need. First must come God's kingdom and then our need. And then Campbell goes on, he says, "If we are praying that way, we must live that way. We must work that way. Not merely ourselves, but for our city, our nation, and the world, and everywhere God's name may be hallowed. God's kingdom come, God's will be done. We will work that line if we pray it that way. Then again, it is the prayer of trust. We need sustenance. We tell our Father about it. We need restoration. We go to our Father. We need discipline. We talk to him about it as we stand upon the threshold of it. And I end my quote there. Prayer requires reverence. It's not a joking matter. It's not a time to elicit giggles from others, because we're talking to God. As we talk to him, we are getting to know him better. Peterson, in the Message, which I read to you just a bit ago, says, "Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are." As he does that, we know our place, and that he knows our situation, and that he cares. And you know, he has to reveal himself to us. We are too finite to know one so infinite without his help. Father in heaven, reveal who you are. So we boldly take our needs to him. And it's important that we know that it's we and not me. Morgan points this out. He says, notice the pronouns in the first person. Us, our, us, our, we, our, us, us. It's not me, 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 me. And then he goes on, there's not a pronoun in the first person singular. They are all plural. We cannot pray that prayer alone. There's no room for selfishness there. We are bound to bring somebody else in with us. Even as we pray about our needs, we see that prayer is selfless. And as we come to God with our needs, we see that it's not a matter of telling God what we want or what he should do. It's a matter of telling God, of being in communication with him. As we approach him, we acknowledge him as the one to whom we can go in prayer. We are showing him to be the one who actually does something, because he's the one that's actually there. That's why we can be bold as we come to him. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And as we ask for our daily bread, we are acknowledging that he will care for today and also for tomorrow. As Jesus was sharing this prayer, he was praying this in his Sermon on the Mount. He's addressing people who didn't know from one day to the next where the next meal would come from. He was talking to people that really knew what it meant to talk about daily bread. This is evident in the feeding of the 5,000. The people had followed after Jesus into the middle of nowhere, and they brought no food with them, because it was something that you did three times a day. You went and got the meal. You went and got the next food. And he ended up feeding them. Now, we worry here in the first world about food prices that have jumped astronomically, when all the while the rest of the two-thirds world doesn't know if food will be available at all for their next meal. He knows our need. We can't outgive him. Our prayer acknowledges that here. Another need that we take to our Father in heaven is to learn those who ask for forgiveness must be forgiving people. If we're asking for forgiveness, we need to forgive. R.T. France writes, there's something inevitably reciprocal about forgiveness. There's something inevitably reciprocal about forgiveness. To ask to be forgiven while oneself refusing to forgive is hypocritical. F.B. Meyer said it this way, when God forgives, he forthgives. That is, he casts out of his hand and mind and memory every trace of our sin. We may claim that God should repair as well as to forgive, but we must be willing to deal with all others as God has dealt with us. Bill was talking about a situation in a church in his home area where in a church meeting it was brought up that so-and-so, was it the pastor, Bill? Was the pastor that said something or just, yeah, the pastor of this other church, and they were considering about some kind of merger or something like that. He said something to so-and-so 15 years ago, and I haven't forgotten that. Here's an example of church people that aren't forgiving. I was talking to a friend on Monday. As a matter of fact, some of us got to meet him yesterday, Micah, who was here at our breakfast yesterday morning. And we were discussing forgiveness. In fact, as I recall, he's the one who brought the subject up. I was telling him about my sermon 2 weeks ago, which was 1 week at that point, on praying for people we don't like. And how I used the opening illustration about the couple who refused to pay for extensive work I had done for them 46 years ago. This $500 or $600 bill that they didn't pay. I told him that ever since I had used that illustration in my sermon, I had been rolling that memory around in my mind. 8 days later, I'm still rolling it around, and I've decided that I never forgave him for it. Now, it was a Zoom call, and as I said that, I saw him get up from in front of the computer. I saw him walk across the room and retrieve a notebook. And he began reciting some quotes from a sermon he had just finished watching online on the subject of forgiveness. He sent me the link, and after our conversation was over, I spent the next 45 minutes listening to that sermon. And the speaker was John Bevere, and he nailed me with this. It was a huge takeaway. A person who cannot forgive has forgotten how great a debt God has forgiven them. A person who cannot forgive has forgotten how great a debt God has forgiven them. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Or in Peterson's words, keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. It's ongoing. So let me say it again for you, for me to be reminded, and for you to chew on. A person who cannot forgive has forgotten how great a debt God has forgiven them. And forgiveness is a whole other sermon. That's why Park Street spent a whole summer on it. And then finally, prayer helps us withstand the tests. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God doesn't lead us into temptation. But in our free will and in his desire for us to grow strong in our ability to stand up to evil, he allows us to experience temptation. It's nothing that Jesus had not been through himself. He spent 40 days being tempted in the wilderness, and he cast down every single temptation that Satan brought to him. Every time Satan brought up a temptation, Jesus tore it apart with a blast of scripture. Read it for yourself, and you'll find that in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. You can read about Jesus' temptation for 40 days in the wilderness. Every temptation that Satan threw at him, Jesus answered with scripture. What does that say about our need for scripture? Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's watching. He's watching to see how we flex the spiritual muscles which grow as we push temptation and evil away. As we seek him, he will deliver us from the evil one. James tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I need to wrap up here. I could go on for an entire summer, as you know. If you're like me, the Lord's Prayer you learned when you were a kid ended with, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And whenever we pray it, and we'll do that as we close out after the service is over, we will add that on. But it's not here in our text. Bill was talking about verse 28 of Mark 15. He was talking about how verse 28's not there because it was probably added in somehow by in translation, or thinking, oh man, there's a good point here. An aha moment, somebody called it. But verse 28 probably wasn't in the oldest manuscripts. And in the oldest manuscripts of the New Testament that are used to translate the Bible, that is not there. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And it's not left off because it's bad or because it's wrong. Because it's really great and it's all true. It's just not there. And so it's not in our modern translations. It seems that it was added on very early as the Lord's Prayer became embedded into early church liturgy. It was just a great way to finish out that prayer. And it is good. And it's all true. And as we go to pray to the God of the universe, we can surely acknowledge him and give him what is already his, the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And when we do that, we truly make the Lord's Prayer our prayer. We are his. And so his prayer is ours too. Amen? Amen. So use that. Pray it differently now. As you read that, use that outline that Jesus uses and examine it and learn from it. Amen? Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your prayer. Thank you for responding to the disciples who wanted to know how to pray. And I think of how the Lord's Prayer is recorded in Luke starts out with Abba, Daddy. We are coming to this Father who is every wonderful aspect of the best dad ever. And so, Lord, we can come to you and we can ask you to reveal yourself, to make yourself known here and in heaven. And Lord, we know that we are part of the way that people know about you. So Lord, help us to be your people and to make your prayer our prayer. Amen.